morning, Luke. Good to see you today. We welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're glad that you're with us. We're going to be looking briefly at Isaiah 36, 1 through Isaiah 37, 7 today. We have been working our way through the book of Isaiah, and we come to a place where we have what has been referred to as an historical interlude. I will say that this is a wonderful section of Scripture, but it is somewhat difficult because this same reign of Hezekiah that we're going to be talking about today is also talked about in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings. And so there's a lot of piecing together to do as far as timeline and such. I'm not going to do a lot of that, but I just want you to know up front that we don't get all the details of the kingship of Hezekiah in these chapters in Isaiah. Before we start, I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you, oh God, for the measure of health that you've allotted us to be here. We thank you for the way you have provided for us and the way you have protected us. You are very good to us. Even more so than the way you provide and protect us, we just thank you for your goodness to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that although you are high and holy and lifted up, you still are concerned with your creation. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you're concerned with our eternal destinies. And it is your love for mankind that motivated you to send Jesus, and what motivated Jesus to do your will in dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you so much, Lord. We can never really get our arms around that, and yet we just want to say thank you. I pray, Lord, as we open your word today, that you would help us to be able to process it in a way which would be honoring and glorifying to you. Help us to think of the historical context and try to get that somewhat straight in our heads. But especially help us to get the implications for how we should live today, what our response to your word should be. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is your Spirit who teaches us, and we invite him to do so now. And again, Lord, as we open your word, bless us in this act of worship, for you are good and worthy to be praised. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Amen.
We're in Isaiah 36, starting in verse 1 today. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter verse by verse. I would kind of like to, but it would take a while. There are some common themes in this account, this historical account of the life of the nation of Judah. The time is about 740 B.C. A baby is born, a baby boy is born. About 18 years later, in 722 B.C., this boy witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom. He witnessed the fall of Israel. At about 715 B.C., this boy's father died. And as it would be, his father happened to be the king of Judah. His name was Ahaz. Because of the way the kingship went, it was almost as a dynastic kingship where the kingship would be passed from father to son. This boy inherited the rulership or the kingship of the nation of Judah. Hezekiah was his name. King Hezekiah What's difficult sometimes in life is that sometimes we inherit the problems of our parents. King Hezekiah inherited a great problem from his father because King Ahaz was a wicked king. As we trace the kings of Israel and Judah over the years of the divided kingdom, we find out that I think all of the kings of Israel are pronounced as being wicked kings because they led the people away from God and they pursued idol worship. The record isn't quite as bleak in the southern kingdom. There were some good kings, and yet the king that preceded Hezekiah was wicked. His father was wicked, and he left the nation to his son, and he left the nation in a mess. As we've studied through Isaiah, you found out that the Assyrians were the greatest threat to the territory at that time. The kings were of God's enemies were wicked people, and they inflicted great harm and great damage upon God's people. And so here we find Hezekiah in Isaiah 36, verse 1, inheriting this king, and along with it, we find him inheriting a great opposition. The great opposition was Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, the most feared force in the world at that time. Isaiah 36, chapter 1, that reads, "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them." And so here we have this great Assyrian horde coming up in an effort to conquer all the nations within its reach. Their dynasty, the Assyrian dynasty, was expanding. They had marched over nation after nation, city after city. We're finding out here very quickly in the account of King Hezekiah that this Rabshakeh, and I'll just say some people treat this as a proper name, Rabshakeh. Some treat it as a position, okay? And so Rabshakeh, I think, really means a cupbearer, or talks about one who is in a close proximity, maybe a personal advisor to the king. And so Rabshakeh is the one who is going to be the spokesman for Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. We get right into it here in verse 4. Rabshakeh said to them, and now he is talking to the envoys of King Hezekiah. The problem with picking it up here without any prior context is that we think this is their first encounter. We think that this is Hezekiah's, well, it is one of Hezekiah's first major challenges. But let's just continue in verse 4 of chapter 36. He says, Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Now say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? I say your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" The spokesman for the king of Assyria is, and get it, this question is coming from God's enemies. On whom do you rely? The question comes from God's enemies, and he follows up answering his own question. On whom do you rely? Verse 6 says that you're relying on Egypt, a weak nation, as somebody who will do more danger to you, more damage to you, if you rely on it, than what you expect. Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. And then he said, and so that's the first choice. This, you might rely on the king of Egypt. And then he follows quickly on the heels of that with, well, you might rely on the one you call the Lord your God. But look what he says. In verse 7, he says, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? What Rabshakeh is doing and what we don't get right here is to find out what we find out more of the story in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, that what Hezekiah did when he first became king was he instituted a bunch of reforms. And so all the things that the previous kings had done, the setting of altars on every green hill, the setting up of places of idol worship, the tearing down of the worship of God Almighty, and the destruction and the desecration of the temple, Hezekiah led in reform. Rabshakeh took this as a testimony that that Hezekiah had removed the places of worship to God. What Hezekiah had done was remove the places of worship of the false gods. But the pagan Rabshakeh didn't quite understand that. And so he took that as a sign that Hezekiah is telling you to trust in somebody that he doesn't even trust in. Verse 8 says, now come and make a bargain with my master, the king of Israel, and I will give you 2,000 horses. And so here again, I just label this section almost down through the end. It's just like, this is Rabshakeh and a trash-talking match. And so now he's really going to start talking to the people in such a way that he demonstrates the power of the king of Assyria and the weakness of Hezekiah, his army, and his God. I will give you 2,000 horses. That's a pretty good offer, isn't it? I'll give you 2,000 horses, but the problem here is if you are able to set riders on them. And then he says that you can't even repulse one of the weakest of the soldiers in the army of the king of Assyria. No matter what we give to you, your expertise in warfare is going to fall short. He continues in his trash talking, and he tells the people that it is actually King Hezekiah, it is actually your God who has sent me to conquer your nation. Look at verse 9. How can you then repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord God said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's telling a lie about what the Lord God of Israel, or Judah in this case, the southern kingdom, had said to him. Well, again, it seems like oftentimes in each of our lives, we have the words of the enemy to listen to, who are always changing and perverting the word of God. And then we have the word of God to listen to. Here, Rabshakeh is engaged in a psychological warfare, and he continues, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he starts talking in the hearing of the people who were inside the city of Jerusalem. And he talks about what is going to happen. He says that basically, and I'm paraphrasing, you can surrender and come with us. We'll, and he promised good things to them. Or you can resist us. You can oppose us if you choose. But the choice you're making is to eat your own excrement. The word says you're dung and you're eating and drink your urine. And so that was what would happen in these sieges. An army would surround the city and they would try to starve it out. And the people, typically, you can imagine how this would happen, can't you? The people who find no way out and find themselves overwhelmed with the odds against them on the outside of the wall could be starved out, and not too long, when the water's cut off and the food supply is exhausted, people start to get a little bit agitated. Tendency to, at that point, not only to be agitated, but to get very angry with each other. And in desperation, they resort to all kinds of things or activities in order to survive. This was a huge amount of trash talking, but it came to a person at a time, again in Isaiah 36, we don't see what Hezekiah has already done. We're told in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings that the very first year of King Hezekiah, he instituted these reforms. He began to undo everything that his father, the wicked King Ahaz, had done. And so he had prepared the priesthood, if you will, for service. That's 2 Chronicles 29. He had cleansed the temple, again, 2 Chronicles 29. He had restored proper temple worship, 2 Chronicles 29, and he had reinstituted the Passover. King Hezekiah was leading the nation of Judah in a reform and leading people back to the proper worship of God. I'm going to just say one of the key verses, I think, that we need to understand is that, and as we read the verse, you'll kind of get it, because it shows that the whole nation basically had followed after King Ahaz. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And verses... let's read 18b through 20. Listen to what King Hezekiah said. Now this is after the Passover bid had been instituted. I'll just read all of verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. And then it says, for Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. King Hezekiah had led these people back into a proper worship of God, and yet they didn't do everything just so. They didn't get every detail right. And so King Hezekiah, when I think of this, I think of the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. King Hezekiah asks God to treat them. May the good Lord pardon you. Pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. And verse 20 says, so the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Hezekiah was a man who prayed on behalf of his people. He led them in repentance, and God heard his prayers. I'm going to skip quickly now again. I'm going to take a jump And I'm going to read 2 Chronicles chapter 32. You see, there is something here. And when I read Isaiah 36 and 37 by itself, I think that I come to the conclusion that God is on Israel, is on Judah's side. And how often I have heard believers say that God is on our side, and God is on my side, regardless of how they are conducting themselves. But listen to what King Hezekiah says. Listen to how he encourages his people and the military officers in verse 7. Isaiah, or 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. That is a Joshua moment. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us the Lord is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. This is Hezekiah proclaiming the fact that God is on our side. But I'm going to say that God was not on the side of Israel and Judah until King Hezekiah took the throne. He isn't saying, giving a blanket statement. This comes well after all of the reforms and the repentance that has taken place in the nation. Beloved, when we stand over against God, and we think that we can live in any way we want and do whatever seems right to us, you know, we make ourselves out to be the enemies of God. And yet there is a time when repentance comes that God truly does come to our side. He truly does become our friend and our protector. But until we do, we find ourselves at odds with him. What has happened, or what happened in the life of King Ahaz, is it says that God gave Israel and Judah over to the king, to the Assyrian army, because of their idol worship, because of doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, because they were choosing the power of nations over against the power of God. They were relying on the wrong institution, if you will. Hezekiah led these people in a reformation, a wonderful reformation. And he truly led these people back to God. Beloved, we can say God is on our side only when we say we are on God's side. You know, we must repent of our sins. We must rely on God for our salvation. Otherwise, we find ourselves in a dangerous place at odds with him. Hezekiah had drawn near to God. Rabshakeh, again, over here in chapter 36, is just going on about on whom are you going to rely? I want to make this point, and I want to make it clearly. We rely either on the nations, we rely on anything else but God, or we rely on God. There are only two choices. There are only two choices on the table, beloved. Hezekiah was a man who led these people back to God. He made the right choice to rely on God. And I think he did it against all odds. What would you have thought if you were standing on that wall and looking out from an encircled city and looking at the hordes of a people and a vicious people they were? The Assyrians, who gained notoriety for the cruelty of the way they treated their enemies. I'm not going to rehearse all those things. We talked about that previously in the book of Isaiah. But here is a horde, and I don't know what else to call them, a very powerful horde, and here we are standing on the wall looking out. And Rabshakeh, the spokesman, making a very convincing case. Look at the cities that we have trodden over. We have steamrolled, and they list a few cities here that I can't pronounce the name of, and so I'm not going to try to. And yet, the records, and I think something from Sennacherib themselves bragged about the number of cities. It's at least 46 cities, or I don't know if I should say nations. I think I kind of call them the same. That he had just rolled over, he had steamrolled. And Rabshakeh says, where was God when the king of Assyria was doing that? And it's kind of hard sometimes to argue, isn't it, with history. And yet again, the king of Assyria in his pride thought that this was all his own doing. But again, we find out, I think it was in 2 Kings, that God, it was not Assyria who gained the victory there. It was the fact that God had given Assyria victory as a tool of punishment for his people. On whom will you rely? I have a terrible feeling I would have been tempted with the choice of saying, come and we will treat you nicely, even though we know the enemy is always lying to us and promising good, even though bad things are on the way. But I think if I was, I would be had been very tempted to say, I'll take my chances that there's been a change of heart in the king of Assyria. Sometimes our circumstances and history kind of dictate to our psychological framework that maybe the decision I make when somebody makes a very convincing argument, maybe I'll make the decision that agrees with that. King Hezekiah was a man who was swimming upstream as far as that goes. He understood that he needed to rely on God. Can be very difficult, can't it? When the enemy comes to us and promises us good things, a good outcome, if you will. Let me read Isaiah 36, verse 16. Do not listen to Hezekiah, again Rabshakeh talking. Do not listen to him, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his own vine and each of his own fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. It's like, wow, things are going to be good if you just surrender. Until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine. That's a pretty good promise, right? Everything's going to be just like it was in the good old days. And this is what our enemy is going to promise us. A land of bread and vineyards. And then again in verse 18, beware that Hezekiah does not mislead you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? No. Actually, he's telling the truth. Where are the gods of... Okay, and so I'm going to skip these cities. And when have they delivered Samaria from my hand? The fact of the matter is never. Who among the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand that the Lord would deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Okay, that's a pretty impressive track record. Well, that's a convincing argument, isn't it? Verse 21 follows and says, but they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. You see, we don't see that here. We know that he did, but 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings gives us the rest of the pre-story, if you will. There's a time in the lives of every created being when we must listen or we must make a choice on whom in whom are we going to trust or on whom are we going to rely. But I will say that Satan is the great deceiver, and he always promises good things to those who follow him. He promises that that sin is going to yield good fruit. And he deceives us. Unfortunately, sometimes we believe him. We're always confronted with a choice. It seems like we're confronted with a choice when God talks about our need for a Savior, and we think, you know what? And again, I'm just trying to think of how I was before the Lord saved me. I'm going to rely on my own smarts. I had a better better way to say that, but the thing is, I have a tendency, maybe like you, to think that I can find my way out of just about every situation by myself. Why? Somebody say, Ted, because you're so smart. And I couldn't get anybody to say it. I wonder why. Yeah, right. We have a tendency to think, and I think it is the lie of the devil himself that says, you're really not such a bad guy. You're not really such a bad gal. And so if you're just, you know, if you can tilt the scales, if you can sway the balance, and your good stuff is just a little bit better than your bad stuff, well, you'll be okay. And that makes really good sense to me. That's a strong argument. Apart from the fact that God says that the wages of sin is death. There are a lot of good arguments, and yet the only argument that really made sense to me after too many years is that, yeah, maybe Ted, maybe you need to listen to God. Maybe you need to listen to the truth of Scripture, which says that you're going to die, and you're going to find yourself in hell if you don't repent of your sins, if you don't trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Our tendency, I think, is to sometimes listen to the trash talk of not only Rabshakeh, but the trash talk of Satan. It's an easy message to hear. It's kind of appealing, isn't it? I'll be okay. My God is love. Nothing to worry about here. The God I love, the God I worship, wouldn't send somebody to hell just for telling a little white lie, would he? Would he? The wages of sin is death. And I don't really see any classifications that say, well, you know, if they're really just little white sins, white lies, or small sins, that God will just spank you and you'll be fine. The wages of sin is death. I'm going to say that, and maybe getting a little bit ahead of myself here, because I want to talk about Hezekiah again and the actual battle and what a fierce battle that was next week. But what I want to do is just let you know that, I mean, just do a little bit of math and It's kind of like Hezekiah was pronounced the best king since David. You know what that means? It means as far as the nation goes, when David died in about 971 BC, to the time of this battle in 701 BC, 270 years had passed. That's a long time, isn't it? And yet God raised up, because through the birth of who knew who he was going to be. It was just a baby boy in 740 BC. And yet God raised up a godly ruler, and you know what he did? I hope by now you can see that he changed the course of the nation, at least in his time. Beloved, I know, and I'm commiserating with you, because I look at what I see happening in our country now, and I often think, things are too far gone. And there is no way that this nation can be turned around. Beloved, that is a sin of a lack of faith in me. And I think it's a sin of a lack of faith in you as well. Because God can raise up a godly leader in the midst of the worst times in a country's life and change the course of its history. That was 270 years minimum. And God reversed the course of that nation for a time. How long have we been a nation? Anybody really good at math real quick? Okay. I used a calculator. 247 years. Beloved, with the raising up of one godly leader, the course of this nation could be changed. And it isn't because of a godly leader. It is because that the Lord God would be with them. It is the Lord God who determines the fate of a nation. On whom should we rely? On whom will we rely? Well, and immediately our minds start thinking of names, right? Maybe somebody that was born a few years ago will be raised up, and when he's 35 years old, he'll be elected president, and he will change the course of a nation. No, beloved, we're thinking incorrectly. It is God who changes the course of a nation. And it is God who can change the course of this nation. It's easy to speak. Well, it's not easy because of where we find ourselves as a nation now. I mean, it can seem hopeless. I agree with you. What has always concerned me more, because I'm not a macro-type thinker, is things on the micro scale. And I think if God can change the course of a nation, beloved, you know what else he can do? He can change the course of a family. You see, when we look at Hezekiah, I keep thinking now, how can this guy that has inherited all this junk from his father, how can he do anything? Hezekiah, you're a victim of your circumstances. Beloved, in no sense and in no way are you a victim of your circumstances. Your parents have not made you the people that you are. What I will say is that your circumstances have shaped you somewhat, but you are not stuck where you are. Christ Jesus can change the course not only of a nation, but of a man, a woman, a family. On whom will you rely to do that? On whom would you rely? Well, I'm pretty smart. I've read a lot of books. I've taken a lot of self-help classes. Read a lot of advice columns. They gave me a lot of good advice. What do you rely on when you are stuck in circumstances that are beyond your control? What do you rely on when opposition is so strong that you think it's impossible to move forward? Beloved, we are not to rely on the nations. We are not to rely on other people. We are to rely on God. And it is God who will give the victory. Beloved, the course of a nation, the course of a family, the course of a person can be changed by God. Chapter 37, and I'll read verses 1 through 7. Listen to King Hezekiah's response to the word that came from his emissaries when they were speaking to the envoys of Sennacherib. And when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and entered the house of the Lord. That's a good starting place, isn't it? I'm going to inquire of the Lord. He entered the house of the Lord, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And here is Hezekiah now, getting himself mentally and spiritually in the right condition, and asking from the one who spoke for the Lord, Isaiah, what should I do? Do you understand that, or do you remember, I guess is what I should say, is that the same thing happened with Ahaz. When he was in a pickle in Isaiah chapter 7, he was told that he could have victory over Assyria. And he declined to take that, and he tried to form an alliance with him instead. Here is his son in the very same place, and instead of rejecting the counsel and the promise of God, Hezekiah inquires of the man of God, and he believes what God tells him. They said to him, Verse 3, 37 verse 3. Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For the children have come to birth, and there's no strength to deliver. We're helpless, in other words. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left. Again, beloved, this is a recognition that when Rabshakeh is talking to Hezekiah, he thinks that he doesn't understand who the enemy of Assyria is. The enemy of Assyria is the Lord God Almighty. And it is on his strength that Hezekiah is going to rely. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Fear is the enemy of faith. Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard with which the servants of the king of Assyria blasphemed me. The war is between the king of Assyria, the nations, and God Almighty. Behold, I will put a spirit in him that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by a sword in his own land. So the Lord God was on Hezekiah's side, because Hezekiah was on the Lord's side. And beloved, I'm going to tell you, there comes a time in the life of every person where we must decide if we're going to believe the words of Satan or if we're going to believe the words of God. the Word of God says that we must be forgiven for our sins, and the way to do is that is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We want answers to our problems. We have difficulties that we face in life. It's good to get counsel, but our help comes from the Lord God. I keep thinking of David. Sorry, I'll close here. When Goliath was challenging the boy David, he said, "You guys are just servants of Saul." And David said that he was a servant of the Most High God. Hezekiah, or I should say Rabshakeh, is saying, "You guys are just the servants of Hezekiah." Hezekiah's response is, "No, we are the servants of the Most High God, and the battle belongs to the Lord." Beloved, on whom will you rely? Will you rely on the one who can really provide no help? Or will you rely on the one who can provide all help? Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for the account of King Hezekiah and the way that his leadership and ministry is attested to in his documents. I thank you, O Lord, that even though things seem hopeless to the nation and Hezekiah himself felt helpless before the Assyrian threat, that you caused Hezekiah to see who the true God was. And when he was asked, "On whom will you rely and whom will you trust?" Hezekiah landed in the right spot. He landed on the rock of Jehovah God. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you help us to see this account, and yet it is so difficult in our day with much smaller opposition and such a small scale compared to what Hezekiah faced. And so often we fail because we think, I guess we'll think our way out of this. Maybe I can buy my way out of this. We turn to all sorts of false gods, if you will, for deliverance. It is not our political leaders who are going to deliver us. It is only the Lord God. It is in through Him that we have victory. I pray, O God, that you might change the direction. Solomon tells us that the king's decisions are like waters in your hands. You turn them in whatever way you want. And Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts like water in your hands toward you, and that we would truly rely on you, and that you would, Lord, change our families, change us individually, regardless of the pressure we face to go along with the crowd or to look outside and say, "Wow, things are tough. Maybe it'd be better just to acquiesce to the masses, to the hordes, to Satan." Lord, it is by your Spirit that we have power. And so I pray, O God, that you would help us to latch on to the power we have through Christ Jesus our Lord, the Spirit who indwells the believer, and through your Word, which gives us wise counsel to know the mind and all the decisions we need to make. Help us to rely on you, Lord, and to forsake anything less than you for our help. We
thank you for Jesus, our helper, our friend, and in as much as we have come over to his side, we thank you that he is on ours, and we're ever grateful, Lord, for his death on the cross, that we might have peace with God. It is in his name we pray.